The Old Testament reading for the second Sunday in Advent is from Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, when all the arrogant and all evildoers will be stubble. The day that is coming shall set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day when I act, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and just decrees that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 15. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to rule the Gentiles. In him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 21st chapter. Glory be to thee, O Lord. Jesus said, there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity, because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is near. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and know that the summer is already near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and the day come upon you suddenly like a trap. for it will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth. But stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and to stand before the Son of Man. This is the Gospel of our Lord. Our text for today is the Gospel lesson just read, Luke chapter 21, 25 to 36. The sermon title is Watch for the Blossoms. I grew up in a place that is now called Silicon Valley, but whose real name is Santa Clara Valley. The biggest city there is called San Jose, which dates to the original settlement of the Spaniards in 1776. There are another dozen cities in the valley, including Santa Clara, Cupertino, Sunnyvale, Campbell, Mountain View, Los Altos, and Palo Alto. It is today called Silicon Valley because it is a corporate and research center for personal computers, software, and computerized gadgets of all sorts. From atop the surrounding hills, you can see that Silicon Valley today is filled with houses, shopping centers, computer factories, office complexes, and a few schools, parks, and churches here and there. And today, there is not a single farm or orchard to be seen anywhere. When my mom and dad moved to Santa Clara Valley from San Francisco in 1960, it was not called Silicon Valley. There was only one computer factory in San Jose. That was IBM, and that was where my dad worked in South San Jose on Cottle Road. From atop the surrounding hills in those days, you could see that over half of the land in Santa Clara Valley were orchards. Some of the orchards were started back in the days of the Spaniards and Mexicans. Some were much newer. The orchards included plums, pears, prunes, apricots, nectarines, peaches, strawberries, cherries, almonds, walnuts, as well as vineyards up in the hills for wine. Food processing, canning, and food packing were the biggest industries back then, with the big names like Mariani, Del Monte, Libby, Almaden, and Palmasan, which you could find in your grocery store. Orchard farmers originally settled in the Santa Clara Valley because the winters were temperate. Winter is only the only time of year when it rains. Usually by March, my brother, sister, and I would get tired of being stuck in the house, and we would ask my mother, "When is it going to stop raining? When is winter going to end? When is spring going to come? When can we play outside again?" My mother, who is a native Californian, would say, "Watch for the tree blossoms. When they start budding, spring is here." When the spring blossoms finally did come out, usually in early April, the Santa Clara Valley was, for up to 2 weeks, bathed in pastel colors of pink, light green, light orange, light purple, light yellow, and white. Each orchard plot, being a specific type of fruit, had a different color or tint of blossoms. From atop the surrounding hills, it was beautiful. It was a patchwork quilt of God's own handiwork. Turbooks called it the most beautiful valley in the West. I don't know if that was true, but it sure was pretty, and it was a sure sign that spring and warm weather had arrived. In our gospel lesson this morning, Jesus told his disciples the same thing my mother told us. Watch for the blossoms. When they start budding, summer is here. The fruit tree that his disciples knew best was the fig. That's why it's mentioned in the text. It was a common sight in the Mediterranean area. In verses 29 to 31, Jesus said, quote, again, "Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near." End of quote. The words "you see and know for yourselves" means that when it came to determining the seasons, the disciples didn't have to consult with meteorologists or astronomers of the day. They didn't need to consult a published calendar or farmer's almanac. They just watched for the blossoms, and then they knew that summer had arrived. Now, this was an analogy. So to what was Jesus comparing the arrival of summer? He was comparing it to the coming of God's kingdom and his own second coming. To what was Jesus comparing the blossoms and the buds in the trees? He was comparing that to signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, and the heavens, and the seas, and the distress of people on earth. Now, this is a very interesting comparison because most of the time we think of the end of the world in destructive or apocalyptic terms. But Jesus compared the signs of his coming to the beauty of blossoming trees. This means that Jesus intends the signs of his coming to be comforting to believers, even though the very same signs are ominous for unbelievers. How could signs in the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, or the seas be beautiful or comforting? Well, have you ever seen a rainbow? That's a sign in the sky. Is it beautiful? Have you ever seen an aurora? Well, I've not. But the people up north who see their shimmering colors say they are the most beautiful things on earth. Have you seen some of the pictures from the Hubble Space Telescope? It has taken color pictures of some of the most beautiful things outside of this planet that's in the universe. Other planets, nebulas of many types, galaxies, stars, star clusters, and the Milky Way. They display God's handiwork as an artist and his love for you, which he also expressed at the original creation. When Jesus returns to earth again, God the Father will again be at work as an artist and a creator. He will use clouds of ice, balls of clay, colored rocks like marbles, globs of shining lava, shimmering plasma, and fiery stars. The colors and patterns and shapes will be beautiful and fantastic, but it will also be horrific to unbelievers, because then they will know that their own little worlds here on earth will be coming to an end. You know, you've seen it. Unbelievers scoff at Christians for their belief in Jesus' second coming. Up until his return, they will refuse to believe that God will bring their own little worlds here to an end. But when Jesus does return, they will stare in unbelief and stark horror. That is the distress of nations that Jesus mentions in verse 25, and men's hearts failing with fear that he describes in verse 26. The fear and distress is that of the unbelievers. What then about you, the believer? Will the recreation of this earth and the heavens by God the Father horrify you? Or will it comfort you and gladden your hearts, just as the blossoms and buds do in the spring? What about you? Jesus gave you important words of counsel in this regard. In verse 34, Jesus said, quote, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and so that the day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth." End of quote. Jesus' return will catch all unbelievers right in the middle of their unbelief, with no chance to repent or change their mind. Jesus' return should not catch you off guard. You are believers. Otherwise, you wouldn't be a member of his church. You believe Jesus' words, but you know it is so easy to get distracted. And distractions are what Jesus is warning you about. Don't get distracted by a constant craving for pleasure. Don't get distracted by worries about the economy, the stock market, your job, or the countless things you want to do every day. Don't get distracted by resentment, arguments, or grudges against your spouse, your coworkers, or family members. Don't even get distracted by the COVID pandemic and its economic recession. Don't get distracted because all these things will soon pass away. Keep your hopes and dreams fixed not on this world, but on the beautiful world to come, filled with fantastic sights, the angels, the saints, and Jesus in all his celestial glory. Watch for the blossoms of the signs in the heavens and the seas and the earth. When these blossoms appear, you will know that the eternal spring is here. In our Savior's name, amen.